All right, well, hello everyone. This is Pastor Donovan. I'm sitting here with Scott at church, and there is no one else in the church. And you're thinking, this does not sound like a message. Okay, well, this is what happened. We had a little bit of a fail, although we didn't film it, so you can't put it on YouTube. But I guess our USB sticks did not record the service. And so neither services on Sunday or on Thursday got recorded. So we decided to come in on a Monday evening and give us part three of the book of James. So that's what we're going to do. It's a little bit of a different, I guess, setup. And so it's going to probably sound different to you if you're a regular listener on here. Maybe you like this version better that sounds a lot more like a podcast. Awesome. Just let us know that you like it. We may never do it again, but it might inspire us and say, you need to do more of these things. So anyway, that's what we're going to do today. Hopefully it's going to be loud and clear for you. Hopefully God really impacts you still through it. So I want to pray, and then we want to get into part three of the book of James. So God, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we have the technology available that we can meet like this in church and people can listen online and they can hear the word. And God, this is not some special revelation from Donovan to all these people. We all have the opportunity to come to you and for you to speak into our lives. And I'm so grateful for that. So today, God, as I share out of the book of James, God, I pray that our hearts would be stirred. I pray that we would come to know you more. I pray, Jesus, for those who are sitting by themselves right now or out for a walk and they're listening, God, would they meet you today? God, not because of my words, but because of your spirit that would capture them and impact them. So thank you, God. Thank you for the book of James. Thank you how practical it is. Thank you that it doesn't allow us to just leave it and that's it. We have to do something with it. And for that, I'm really grateful. So thank you so much. Bless this time. Amen. All right, so we often talk here at the church about the application of the Word of God into our lives. And so when Daryl started off this series a couple of weeks back, the first time I listened to it was on Thursday night, and then we got to Sunday, and I had the joy of listening to it again. And what I did the second time, I took notes the first time, and the second time what I did is I just said, God, are there things that I'm thinking about or wrestling through that you want to speak to me about? Something that Daryl is going to say, but your spirit to speak. And so I wrote down seven things in my journal, which is awesome, which I have had the joy of going back to several times. One of the seven things I just wanted to share, I want to encourage you on how to apply the word when you come to a Sunday or a Thursday night service. And so the thing that caught me was James, we believe, is the half-brother of Jesus, did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. And yet here he is, he's doubting when Jesus resurrects from the dead. At that point, Jesus in his resurrected body comes to visit his half-brother James, and they have this meeting or encounter together. After Jesus' ascension, then we see that James becomes a pillar in the church. Now, what did I get out of that? Well, it was like Jesus had unsafe family. In fact, I think it says that his brothers, none of them knew or believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He was just their brother. And so Jesus having these unsafe family members, how did he deal with people who did not know God in his life? So there's lots of methods or ways out there that people have. And we'd say we got to convince them or suck them in or somehow get them to know the truth or tell them that bad things are going to happen if they don't know Jesus. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus just lived his life fully for his Father. And he lived whatever the Father showed him, he did. And he just kept living it. In fact, whatever he spoke, he lived out. There was a time when Jesus is on the cross and James would have been the person to look after his mother, their mother, Mary. We assume that Joseph is already gone, but the right person would have been James. But because James did not yet believe that Jesus was the Son of God, then Jesus had said, "Who is my family? My family are those who follow me." And so he looks at John, his dearest disciple, and says, "You need to take care of my mother." Like, gives him this invitation, like the eldest brother, like the next one in the line, which is, to me, really interesting. Caring for his mother, not really concerned about what others think, and yet on the other hand, living just full on what the Father asks, and in the final end, James is 100% and his family is 100% convinced that Jesus is the Son of God and becomes a pillar in the church and of the Jerusalem church and brings transformation to what we call Christianity today. I think that's awesome. it impacted me as I meet with lots of people. There's many who have family members that don't know Jesus. And I think this is a great encouragement on how Jesus lived. Just live what the Lord is asking day by day in submission to the Father. And I think that's a really good place. Anyway, that's something that impacted me. So catching you up, if you've missed the first two, James, half-brother of Jesus, half-brother because Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit to have Jesus, and now Joseph and Mary. So that's where the half-brother comes from. So this is these are believers that he's talking about, Jewish believers or Jewish Christians, and they've been scattered. When it says about the 12 to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, this is there was some persecution that went on, the church got spread, and these Jewish Christians got spread all over. They were scattered. Now, where they went to Gentile regions. Gentile is just anything non-Jewish. So they're going out to these regions where we would assume the majority of people did not know God, for sure, not Jesus. Now, they weren't part of the Jews, so they wouldn't have had the same history that the Jews would have had in terms of Yahweh and Father God. But here now, it's brand new to go and bring the good news about Jesus, that Jesus came to die for our sins, that we can enter into relationship with him. Jesus has gone to heaven, and now he'll send the Holy Spirit, and we can ask the Holy Spirit to indwell. This is what they would have been going out to. Very few people knowing that this is what is happening, that this is truth, even knowing that Jesus existed. Very few, we would presume. The Gentiles would have looked different, probably dressed different, maybe worshiped different gods or no God at all. And so they're going to need wisdom on how are they going to live totally outside of their culture. These are like first-generation missionaries. How are they going to live in a world of people that are so different than who they are? So today, when we look here at the church in Winnipeg, when I grew up here, there seemed to be still a history of faith. People had an idea about the Bible. They'd gone to church. They knew things about God. Some of the highlight real, some of the stories. But it seems when I've come back that few people even know some of the big stories. Like maybe they know Jesus on the cross because we celebrate like Christmas and Easter, but even there, it's getting less and less. And I would say we have a pretty similar idea, at least it's comparable for me, to see how we're living here in Winnipeg or wherever you're listening in the Western world and how the Jews would have lived among the Gentiles. How do you bring the good news of Jesus? How do you tell people that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you reveal his love for you and the power of the Spirit? And they were going to need wisdom. So Pastor Armand talked about verse 2 through verse 4 and was talking about count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And it's the testing of your faith. It's going to produce perseverance and steadfastness to make you complete and perfect. And so he's talking about this. They were going to need wisdom for how to live in a society, how to live among people that were not like them. How do you move into a culture not like them? I think that's a really important distinction or idea. So now we get to this passage here, and we're going to start at verse 5. And I'm going to talk about wisdom and those things and how this is going to relate to us. But before I get there, as I've read through the book of James a number of times, well, I've read through it lots. It's one of my favorite books. But in particular, the last few weeks that we've been starting, I've spent a lot of time reading James. Sometimes I'm going to concordances, but mostly I'm just reading through the book. And when things are standing out, I'm saying, God, would you teach me? Would you help me to understand, Holy Spirit, what it is that you're revealing? And I realized that there seems to be two themes that I seem to be seeing in here. There's many themes, but there's two I want to point out. The first one is God needs to get all the glory in everything. See, even in the counting it all joy when you face trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, even there, it's like you don't have permission to have a pity party. You can't go off by yourself and do your own thing or blame other people. He's saying, no. You can be joyful in it because what I'm going to do with the trials, I'm going to produce in you this faithfulness, this steadfastness in you, and let it go through its full effect. God is going to get the glory. I love that. And I think all the way through, we see this over and over. No, it's not about you. It's not about us. It's actually all about God. So that's number one. And number two, we cannot get away from this idea of the posture of our heart, The posture or the intention or the motive of our heart is absolutely critical. So again, going back into the first few verses there that Pastor Armand was speaking about, to count it all joy, my brothers. He's teaching us about what our heart motive is to be. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. Don't be critical. Don't blame. None of those things. It's actually, you can be joyful in it because I am doing a work. Here we clearly see both good, right posture and God getting all the glory. Okay. So enough on the sidetrack here. So let's move along here into my passage, starting at verse 5. We're going to do 5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. I'm going to stop right there. So one of the translations that I read, it didn't say if any of you lacks wisdom. It says, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him and he'll gladly tell you. Now, that seems maybe like it's the same thing. It's totally not the same thing. Wisdom and asking God what to do is very different. Asking God what to do is like getting the step-by-step plan and that's it. It doesn't necessarily mean a change of the heart. It's just I want to get it right. So when I think about my children, the difference between them asking what I want them to do and having wisdom. Asking what I want to do, I say, I'd like you to clean your room. So they might need some wisdom. So they might be like, Dad, can you give me some wisdom? Or help me, how do I clean my room? I'm overwhelmed. Oh, that's really no big deal. So you go in, where do you put your dirty clothes? You put them in the laundry basket. Where do you put your clean clothes? You put them in the closet or in the drawers. And what do you do with your bed? You make it. And so you give them a kind of a step-by-step. If every day they say, Dad, I need some wisdom on how to clean my room, and they ask me the exact same thing every day, then they're just looking to know what Dad wants them to do. They're not growing in wisdom. Wisdom is not just doing the right things. It's a transformation of what goes on in your heart. So if you'd have been in one of the services, what I would have done is what I said was open up your Bibles and find any verses that speak about wisdom, because let's find out what the word wisdom actually means. Because if we want to know where we're lacking. So if any of you lacks wisdom, he gets to ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So many people shared different passages, and let's just think about this here just for a little bit. So in Proverbs, there's a huge section. If you read through Proverbs, it's loaded with it. Proverbs 1, it says in there, just going to flip to it. You can do the same if you have your Bible, or just push pause and you can go there. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we're getting something really interesting about wisdom here. First, it's a posture of the heart. It's the fear of the Lord is really important. This is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom, depending which translation you look at. But it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of it. Fear of the Lord is not I'm scared of God. It's actually knowing who the Father really is, that he is in charge. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all wise. There's another passage that came up this weekend. The foolishness of God is far surpassing even the greatest wisdom of man. And the weakest part of God is far stronger than all the strength of man. This is the position that God is in. And when you begin to see him in that light, that he knows all things, he knows where you're going, what he's planned, what he's called you to, where he's leading, and then he calls you his child on top of that, then we get this position of the fear of the Lord, which is like, God, I need to know your wisdom because you are all wise. Not, I have to go to you because my pastor said I need to go to see you for wisdom. No, you go to him because you actually know. You know, or you have the fear of God. I think that's a really important thing. I think we can see in Proverbs chapter 3, there's a kind of a huge section in there as well about wisdom that you can look at. But there's a passage that's very familiar. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. And it goes on. Here again, it's like, it's showing us what the fear of the Lord is, and it's a posture of the heart to trust him with your whole heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. You got to acknowledge him. Don't be wise in your own eyes. That's just pride. Get your eyes on God. Colossians 3:16 tells us a little bit about what wisdom is. Part of growing in wisdom is to allow the word of God to dwell in you richly. I'm just going to sit on this for just a little bit too. If you think to yourself, if I just read my Bible, then I'm a good Christian, we could say, oh, that's really good. But actually, that's actually not the right posture. As opposed to, we might want to have this other posture, which is, God, would you grant me wisdom? I see that your word is full of wisdom and it stood the test of time. God, would you change me? This is like a prayer or a cry out, understanding or having God in the position that he's supposed to be, a sovereign Lord that we've submitted ourselves to. Job 32 verse 7 says that time helps us grow in wisdom. I think that's really interesting. It's like when Proverbs talks about the simple are those who just have not yet grown. They're ones that are still children, perhaps, in the faith. But time helps us grow in wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 1, it says something along the lines of, wisdom and understanding are always speaking, but are we going to listen? I think that's really interesting. When we get back into James, we'll have to remember that one. Psalm 37, 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom. So here we have now, the posture of our heart, fear of the Lord, gives us wisdom. But then on the flip side, when we live righteously, when we live according to what the Bible says and what the Spirit of God is leading us, when we live right, have the right motive, actually righteous people speak wisdom as well. I think that's really interesting because Proverbs says someone who is wise actually loves many counselors and has many counselors. But what type of counselor would a wise person have? A wise person would have other counselors or people that are wise or living righteously. This would be a very good thing. Perhaps this is why the internet drives me crazy sometimes, because you have people saying all sorts of things on like, do this, do this, do this, all this so-called quote-unquote wisdom on how to raise your children, wisdom on how to run a business. But actually, if you don't actually know them and are they walking righteously, you don't know if they're actually leading you down the pathway of wisdom that comes from God. Proverbs 2:2 and 2 verse 10, it says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. So going back to the other one of wisdom and understanding are always speaking, get your ear attentive. Stop long enough to listen. Don't rush. Wait. Listen for it. Wisdom is speaking. Now ask him and listen. I think that's really beautiful. And last one that I wrote down here is Proverbs 11 verse 2. It's the humble that receive wisdom. So now in James, here we're talking about, we're talking to the Christian Jews who have been scattered over the earth. So there's a belief, according to Scripture, we should be humble in heart. Those who call themselves Christians, we should be humble. The humble hear God. The humble receive wisdom from God. And in James, he says, if you lack wisdom, just ask me. I'm going to give generously, like way beyond. And I'm not looking at fault. I'm not looking at like Scott and saying, oh, Scott, you really sucked it up this week. Therefore, no wisdom. Or Donovan, remember that one thought you had? Donovan, remember when you did this or you spoke this or in your mind you were saying these bad words about someone? No, that doesn't disqualify. Maybe when you're asking for wisdom, this comes up and you just go to God and say, God, I'm really sorry. Maybe his wisdom first reveals the condition of your heart. And then it moves into leading us to give us wisdom. I think there's at least value in looking at it that way. Okay, well, if we look at Proverbs 2, it says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver, search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I just think this is a stunning passage. It makes this so clear for us. And it's like looking for wisdom like a treasure. It's going after it. It's not just when I'm in trouble. This is what a fool would do. So a fool goes off to the side. It's like ignoring God, ignoring his voice, ignoring wisdom. These are scoffers and fools. Ignoring everything of God. They just ignore it. God's been speaking. Wisdom is speaking and trying to draw. And they just ignore it or rebel against it. Then they find themselves in trouble. And then they want to turn and say, help me, help me. Now, that's fine. If they turn and their heart is pure, or their heart is righteous, or their heart longs for God, immediately he'll give wisdom without finding fault. But if it's just to get out of trouble, like if it's just because you did something bad, and the moment that you get out of trouble, you're going to go back and keep living rebelliously to God, that's actually not okay. And Proverbs chapter 1 actually deals with it, which is really bold, the way that the Solomon writes it. Verse 23 of Proverbs 1, if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Isn't that great? So you're rebelling, you're turning, but if you turn to God when he is reproofing you or correcting you, oh, that is like great. He says, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. But then he has this other side. Because I have called you, I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you've ignored all my counsel and have none of my reproof. Now listen to what he says. This is, it's like a mockery. He's using hyperbole here or exaggeration, but this is where it's at. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. It's like using the language that the fool or the scoffer used against God. He was laughing and mocking. Now he's saying, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, I think that, my goodness, is one of the most profound passages and ties in really great with the book of James and how what we're going through here. So here he's saying to the Christians, you need wisdom, ask. What's wisdom? Having your heart right before God. Wisdom is waiting on the word, listening. It's searching for it like a treasure. It's finding wisdom from those around us. It's constantly in a posture of, God, I need to know you. God, would you reveal? This is what he's saying. If you need wisdom, those whose hearts are humble, I'm going to give it to you. Now, again, if you're not, actually, you need to probably question if you even know God. That would be if you're in relationship with him. But then look what it says. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is Proverbs written in a different way by James. This is what Proverbs 1 is trying to tell you. When you ask, have faith. Actually believe God is who he says he is. Actually believe that he is going to give you faith. I mean, he's going to give you wisdom, because he said he will give you wisdom if your heart is humble before him. But if you doubt, that means actually you don't have faith. You don't believe God to be true to his word. You're uncertain in these things, and you become like a fool or a scoffer. So you shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. You're double-minded. You're unstable in your ways. I think this is a really important piece that we need to get our hands on. So let me just bring this little bit out, and then I'm going to bring this to a close. So when we think about a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed, I don't know how many of you have sailed before. I used to own a sailboat. I love the idea of sailing. I haven't sailed since I was one time where I wasn't really sailing, about 5 or 6 years ago. And before that, it was when I was in my teens. But I love sailing. I have some understanding of it. I owned a sailboat for a while. And so sailing, we're just going to imagine that picture of a boat that's in the sea, in the middle of the ocean, or maybe not middle, but way out in the ocean, and the waves are all over the place. The wind is howling all over, and the wind is going crazy. In fact, you fear that you might sink. It's like you might be overcome by the waves. This is what he's saying doubters are like. It's like those who are not asking in faith or doubt, they're being driven and tossed. And what you do is you're just trying to survive. That would be like the fool, right? It's like, we're about to die, something bad. I'm just looking, but I don't really want an answer. That's really what this is like. So you're like a boat in the water, and the waves are going to take over you. So what a sailor would do is you take everything and throw it overboard, because you want the boat to float higher, not lower in the water, so you have a chance of survival. Then what you might do is throw the anchor in the water, and the anchor ends up going and hits the ground, and then at least moves you so that you're not going to turn sideways to the waves. The wind is going to kind of blow you straight so that the waves aren't going to capsize your boat. But actually, that's still the picture of survival. That is not the picture of a Christ follower. When we have faith, it's much more like you're out in the water, and it's like the water can be perfectly calm, but you're not going anywhere when the water's perfectly calm. It's safe, but you're not going somewhere. The wind picks up. Those who don't know God start freaking out when disaster's coming or difficulty or challenges, but not the believer. What the believer is to do is put that sail up. They get on the one side of the boat. They put the rudder in the water. They pull the anchor up. Everyone's on the one side, and they now use the wind to move them through the waves, where the waves actually don't stop them for anything. In fact, the wind now becomes, or the spirit becomes, what is the motivator for you. I think this is a great picture of the Christian walk versus those who don't know God. Those who don't know God, it's like things can be going fine, but their goal perhaps is to be in calm water. And then when things are tough, then what do you do? Like, who do you cry out to? Sometimes they cry out to God. But for the Christian, we walk by the Spirit. We walk with Him. We are children of the Most High God. We actually love when the wind comes, because then we can move to where the Spirit of God wants to take us to. I think this is the picture that we really need to have. I'm going to end with a story. I was in the park on Thursday. And I was at Assiniboine Park, and as I was walking through the park, I was on the pathway, which is really great, and I felt like maybe the Lord was saying that I should walk through the field, not just stay on the pathway. So I didn't know why. I wasn't sure if it was God speaking to me or not. I just try to respond always to the promptings of the Spirit. I don't get it all the time, but I sure am trying all the promptings, because what I find is I get all these rad experiences that happen. So I'm going through the park, and I was like, okay, God, is there someone that you want me to encourage, someone you want me to pray with, someone that needs help or something going on? God, would you help me to see? Didn't take a couple minutes, and this doesn't happen every time, but this time it happened. A guy turns and says, hey, and hucks a football at me. So I catch it, turn around. He says, hey, good catch. And I huck it back and realize he has a broken arm, so he catches it with one arm. I said, hey, man, good job, good job. And I walk over. I said, what are you guys doing in the park? What brings you here? Are you just hanging out? And as the story or as the conversation goes, I find out the one guy, he grew up, or his mom converted to Judaism. His dad, his parents were both survivors, or his grandparents were survivors of the Holocaust. And so a very religiously orthodox Jewish family, but he's not following Judaism anymore. It's just a tradition for him. On the other side was his friend that he had met not that long ago. He's a recording artist, or aspiring to be one, and he's writing music, and they were just playing some of his tunes and trying to get this figured out. And he believes in God, doesn't go to church or that stuff, but he was a hard time being a Christian or believing that the Bible is true, because what he had heard somewhere in his life, and this is just exactly how the enemy would work, right? He was black, and he said, well, the Bible says the people who are black are not going to make it into heaven. I was like, what? Where does the Bible say that? Well, he wasn't sure, but he heard some preacher sometime say that black people wouldn't make it. I said, that is absolutely not true. I wanted to give him my Bible and say, can you find it in here? He's like, well, no, that's just what I heard. Well, that led to all sorts of these great questions, and they wanted to know about heaven, and we talked about hell, and we talked about sin, and we talked about faith, and we talked about the difference between Judaism or Catholicism or being a Christian or an evangelical, and what are the differences in all these things. They were so hungry for answers, and they kept saying, you won't offend us, just tell us exactly what you think, we want to know. And the one guy was like, I've never even talked to a religious leader before, this is awesome, like I have so many questions. So the one kid, he just said, well, I shouldn't call him a kid. They were both 20, but I guess I'm old enough to be their dad. Anyway, he just said, well, like, I sin quite a bit. And now, like, marijuana is, like, totally legal, which is, like, fine, right? So is it a sin now? Like, how much sin am I allowed to do before, like, I'm not in relationship with God? So this is that spot where it's like, if any of you lacks wisdom, let you ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. I needed wisdom in that moment. I said, God, you need to help me with this one. And sure enough, right away, I remembered an old analogy. And I said, okay, so imagine you want to go up a mountain. It's a long road. And at the bottom, there's two taxi drivers. And so you're going to interview both taxi drivers to find out who you want to ride up with. And the first guy says, oh man, I've done this road so many times. I can drive with half my wheel hanging over the cliff's edge and still make it to the top. goes to the other guy. He's like, oh, no, I'm not like that. I drive as close to the inside as I possibly can. I don't want to get anywhere near the cliff. And I asked him, which taxi driver would you want to take a ride with? He said, oh, the guy closest to the mountain. I said, right. I said, I think you're asking the wrong question. The question isn't how close or how far can I be away from God or how close to the edge. Rather, how close can I walk with God? And it was so cool because this is what I love about this generation, these young people. It's like immediately, what does he do? Wait a second. Pulls out something to write on and says, I got to write this down. I got to write it down. This is a song. I got to write this in a song. No one has ever explained it to me that way before. That makes so much sense. And we kind of finished things off, exchanged contact, and we're going to hopefully hang out this week. I just find it to be tremendous. This is the example or an example of asking God for wisdom in a world that we live in where we're trying to be light to the world and help people to know God. Maybe some of you are like, wait a second, I never get experiences like that. That never happens to me. How come this isn't good for me? It's like, no, it's not compare to me. Seek it like a treasure. I've been seeking a long time. Seek it like a treasure. You want to reach your neighbors and love them? Ask God to set up a relationship, but ask him every day, God, would you help me run into my neighbors? I'm terrified, God, but would you help me? I want to love them and learn how. Maybe coworkers, maybe there's compromising that you've been asked to do at work and you're afraid you're going to lose your job and you need wisdom from God. Ask him. God wants to give generously to all without finding fault. If you believe in God, if you follow him with your life, if you fear the Lord or started to fear him, God wants to grant you wisdom. He wants to give you what you need to walk this through. So again, okay, I'm gonna wrap it up. So again, the two things that I keep seeing in the book of James, God gets all the glory, and the condition of our heart really, really matters. So in this wisdom thing, he says, ask me, I'm going to give it to you. God's going to get the glory. But it's wisdom, so you need to have a humble heart. This is the condition of our heart, which is so important for us. I'm going to pray right away that God's going to grant you wisdom, but I want to use the book of James to, I guess, tell you what the definition of wisdom or what you're going to get when you want wisdom. So if you move to chapter 3, there's a whole bunch in there, but it says in verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You ask God for wisdom, this is what he wants to give. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits. This is what you're asking for. You're asking for a lifestyle change. You're asking for him to change you from the inside. You're asking for him not just the rules or the next things just to do over and over. It's wisdom. I think it's like with our children. Like if they keep asking the same thing, they're not actually growing in wisdom. It says in the Gospels that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus even grew in wisdom. This is something that we are growing in. It's part of the maturing process. We gain wisdom. It bears fruit. It's pure. It's peaceable. And then we got that lesson licked, and God moves us to the next one and the next one and the next one. This is how we become wise in God. This is the way. It's not to remain stagnant. It's to continue to grow in wisdom. All right, let me pray. I want to pray that God is going to grant you that and that your heart is going to be hungry for it. So God, I'm again grateful that we have technology to do a podcast like this. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that wisdom is so much more than just doing the right thing. It's living righteously. It's abiding in your spirit. It's spending time in your word. It's being together with those who are living righteously, who are wise. God, it's having a humble heart. It's fearing you. God, it's seeking wisdom like a treasure. And God, when we're your children, actually part of our inheritance is this. It's what is going on in heaven, the wisdom that comes from above. This becomes part of the inheritance for us, your children, which is why we get to ask you, God, that's brilliant. Jesus, for our church and for the people listening today, would you encourage them by your spirit? God, would there be a hunger in their hearts to grow in wisdom? God, I pray that they would wait long enough to truly know you and to fall in love with you. God, would they seek wisdom, this wisdom they talk of like a treasure. Thank you that it's impartial. Thank you that it's not something where you're judging whether we can have it or not. God, you are giving it to us, and for that we are so grateful. Let us ask you often. It's a way that we can be in step with you. Thank you, God, again. God, would you release your spirit of wisdom and revelation upon this church, I pray. Amen.